Good to see you tonight. Thank you so much again for being here. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We'll be looking tonight at verse 12 through 17. Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. We'll read this scripture a few minutes later in the message. The title of the message tonight, Do Not Tolerate Evil. Do not tolerate evil. Let's all go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, again, I thank you so much for being able to be in your house tonight. It's always good to be here. It's always good to fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And Lord, we do want to sing praises to you because, Lord, you love us so much. And we preached about your grace this morning. And we just thank you so much for the grace that you've given us, Lord. And we know we don't deserve it, Lord. We just want to tell you we love you. We thank you so much. And Lord, every blessing, everything we have, we owe to you. And we just thank you for the opportunity to be in your house tonight. Thank you for every person that's here. And Lord, I pray that we've come tonight, Lord, with a desire to worship you and a desire to hear from you, a desire to respond to you. And Lord, I pray for those that couldn't be with us tonight. I know that probably many of our church family are out, Lord, some traveling, maybe on spring break. I pray you'll keep them safe. Lord, for those that couldn't be here tonight that's sick, Lord, I pray your healing touch. And Lord, I pray tonight as we look to your word, I pray that you would just, Lord, speak to me and speak through me. I pray that your message will be delivered in a way that will be pleasing to you. And Lord, I pray if there's someone here tonight that's never been saved, I pray tonight will be that night that they receive you as their personal Lord and Savior. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, we'll listen to what you would have to say to us tonight. Lord, speak to us and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. On Sunday nights, I've been preaching through a series of messages from the seven letters written to the seven churches. And of course, it's been a few weeks since we've been in our study. If you remember last Sunday night, we didn't have services. And then the Sunday night before that, we had our Easter cantata. So it's been a few weeks since we've been in this study. But we're going to get back to our study tonight. And tonight, we're going to be looking at the letter that was written to the church in Pergamos. And before we get into the scripture tonight, let me tell you a little bit about Pergamos, the city of it. Pergamum was located about 100 miles north of Ephesus. And now, we've already studied about two cities, Smyrna and Ephesus, and they were port cities. But as we'll see, Pergamos is not a port city. It was located about 15 miles inland from the Aegean Sea, but it was considered the greatest city in Asia. Now, much of the city of Pergamos was built on a large conical hillside, which was about 1,000 feet above the plain. And Pergamos had a huge library. And because it had this huge library, it turned up to be a center of culture and learning. And Pergamos was an important city of worship for four of the main deities of the Greco-Roman world. They built each one of those deities a temple there in the city of Pergamos. And the city of Pergamos, kind of like Smyrna, was completely devoted to the worship of the emperor of Rome. And the church in Pergamos was probably founded during Paul's ministry in Ephesus. Like I said, it's about 100 miles away. However, because the church was surrounded by the pagan culture, it was exposed to all kind of allurements and temptations. And much like the church at Smyrna, Christians who refused to worship the Roman emperor faced all kind of persecution. They were hated, and some of those were even martyred. So let's read, let's read Revelation chapter 2, verse 12 through 17. Jesus speaking, and to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, and you hold fast to my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you, because you have there those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. Thus you also have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come to you quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on that stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Now, first of all, Jesus identifies himself who is writing. It's one of the things we've seen in each one of these letters that Jesus has written. Now, remember, Jesus is dictating these letters, and John the Revelator is writing them down. And so Jesus, you know, like I've said before, most of the time, which I can't even remember the last time I wrote a letter, because now usually it's email or a text message or something like that. But, you know, when we write a letter, we sign it, whoever it is that is writing this letter, at the end of the letter. But they didn't do that back then. They would go ahead and tell you up front who it is that's writing this letter. It really makes more sense than the way we would do it, because at least you would know up front who it is that's writing this letter, rather than having to read through all the letter and find out, oh, it's so-and-so that's writing this letter to me. So right away, right up front, Jesus identifies himself as the writer of this letter. He refers to himself as the one who has the sharp two-edged sword. Now, the sharp two-edged sword that Jesus is referring to here is the Word of God. And we know Jesus is the Word, because in John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst you. Jesus is the Word. And so we know it's Jesus that's writing this. And by using this description of himself as the one who has this sharp sword, he is emphasizing his authority as not only judge, but as executioner. So the implication is that the church in Pergamos faced imminent judgment. Now, first of all, Jesus gives the believers in Pergamos some commendation. We talked about this on our Wednesday night Bible study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we saw that Paul did this. You know, he commended them. Paul commended the believers at Corinth on some of the things that they were doing good. He referred to them as saints, and he referred to them about how the blessings, the past benefits of being a Christian, the present benefits, the future benefits. He's telling them some good things, and then we saw Wednesday night that he starts to get down to the nitty-gritty. He starts covering some of the things that wasn't so good about them. And we see Jesus that kind of does the same things in these letters to the churches. He begins to commend them for things that they're doing good. And one of the things that he commends the Christians in the church at Pergamos was that they were remaining faithful during the persecution. They were facing all this persecution, and yet they were remaining faithful to the Lord. And you know, I thought about this. We don't know, as Christians living in America, just what kind of persecution that we're going to have to face. I mean, it's more and more. And now, I shared that with you this morning about sending a text message to our governor, you know, who has vetoed the religious freedom bill, the pastor protection bill, those kind of things. And because he won't sign that thing, who knows what's going to happen in the future? I mean, there may come a day that I will be arrested if I preach anything against homosexuality. All thing I can say is, y'all just come visit me in the jailhouse. But, you know, you never know what's going to be happening. You never know what persecution we're going to have to face in the future. We would have never dreamed that, would we, in America? Never dreamed that. But it was going on certainly back then, and it's going on today. The question is, will we remain faithful to the Lord during persecution? Are we going to take a stand for what's right? These people were taking a stand, and the Lord was commending them for that stand. Now, he used there the phrase where Satan's throne is. That's been given many different interpretations, but one of those interpretations is this. Some think that he was referring to the worship of the god, false god, Asclepios, And this God was supposedly the God of healing, and people came from all over the place to Pergamos for hopefully healing at this shrine. Asclepius was depicted as a snake, and many non-poisonous snakes roam freely in the temple. That's kind of creepy to me. And so the people would lay on the floor. Now, they must not have a fear of snakes like I do. But they would lay on the floor hoping one of those snakes would touch them, so supposedly they would receive healing. Oh, how foolish some people are. We know that healing only comes from the true God, not some false God. So Jesus commended these believers for maintaining their faithfulness, even in the days of Antipas. Now, Antipas was probably one of the leaders in the church in Pergamos, and according to tradition, he was roasted to death inside of a brass bull. But even though Jesus commended the believers in Pergamos for their faithfulness to him during this severe persecution, he tells them that he has something against them. And what this should remind us today is this: we should never think that because we're doing one thing over here for the Lord, that doesn't mean that we have to do anything else, so to speak. That, you know, that because, let me give you an example. Let's say because I'm being faithful to come to church, it don't really matter whether I serve or not. Because I'm faithfully coming to church, it doesn't really matter whether I tithe or not. Because I'm faithful to come to church, it doesn't really matter whether I share the gospel or not. You see, we could get that perspective kind of like they did. They were being faithful during this time of persecution, but there were some things they were not doing. And here's the question tonight. If the Lord were to come around tonight and look each one of us in the eye, would He commend us for some things, but then would He say, but yet I have something against you because there's an area over here in your life that you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing, and maybe it's because the same way that these people might have been thinking, but that if I'm doing this over here, it don't really matter if I'm doing this. But can I tell you this? That Jesus is our Master, He's our Lord, and we are His slaves. And so therefore, we are responsible to our Master for everything that He tells us to do. Not just sub-segments of, you know, I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this, but I ain't worried about that. We're responsible for everything to Him. Now, can you imagine a slave saying to their master, I'll cook supper for you tonight, but don't ask me to do the dishes. I'll clean your house, but I ain't doing your windows. No, the slave doesn't tell the master what he will or wouldn't do. The slave does whatever the master says. So I want us to make sure that we understand that tonight, that none of us can think that just because we're faithful or we're being obedient in one area of our life, that it excuses us for other areas that we're not being obedient. We're supposed to strive to be obedient in every area of our life. We're supposed to be completely surrendered to Him. Now, Jesus had a couple things against them. First of all, they allowed some to remain in the church that held to the teaching of Balaam. They were allowing people to remain in the church that were teaching false doctrine. Let me ask you a question tonight. How important is doctrine to you? You know, some people consider doctrine to be very important, and then other people, you know, it's no big deal. But doctrine is what we hold to as truth. It's what we believe. So therefore, doctrine should be one of the most important things that we have as Christians. How would you like it if your son or daughter came home and said, hey, Mom and Dad, just want to let you know that I've joined up with the Mormons. I've joined up with the Jehovah Witness. I've joined up with the worship of Buddha. Would you have a problem with that? I would. I'd have a problem with that because I know that those doctrines that they hold to are not what we hold to as Christians. So we would have a big problem with that. So there was a big problem in the church at Pergamos with allowing these people to come into the church who not only had different doctrine, but was teaching different doctrine. You know, we got to be very careful that we never allow that to happen in any of our churches. That we make sure that if someone, whether they're keeping the nursery all the way up through senior adult, that if they are in a teaching position, that first of all, they know what the Bible says, and they hold to what the Bible says, and they're going to hold to what we believe as Southern Baptists. They're not going to try to insert some other type of belief in there that we don't hold to. Because if they begin to teach something that's different than what we believe as Southern Baptists, then they're teaching false doctrine, and what's the end result of that? Teaching a lie. Leading people astray. You know, God has a problem when people in the church do not uphold doctrinal truth. He has a problem when Christians allow people to come in and begin teaching something that's different from the truths found in His Word. Doctrine may not be a big deal to some of us, but it's definitely a big deal to God. And any church that does not uphold the doctrines or the truth of God's Word will find themselves in line for the judgment of God. It's a serious thing to God that we teach and preach correct doctrine. Amen? And let me just tell you this. If somebody was not preaching or teaching correct doctrine, I would not want you to stay. I wouldn't want to sit under false doctrine. I wouldn't do it, and I wouldn't expect you to do it. But I will say this. If you're in a Sunday school class or whatever, and you're not hearing, if you're hearing false doctrine, I expect somebody to be saying something to me. I expect somebody to be telling me about it. And if I'm ever preaching something that don't line up with this word, I'm expecting somebody to say something somewhere. Because we are held accountable by God to make sure that correct doctrine is being taught. Now, the church at Pergamos was tolerating these false teachers instead of confronting them. They should have confronted them about it, and they should have encouraged them to confess and repent of it. But if they wouldn't, you know what they should have done? They should have practiced church discipline. They should have put them out. They should have put them out. Church discipline. You ever heard of that? I don't know how often it used to be practiced, but it's not something you hear much about anymore. We got to be politically correct. Can't hurt anybody's feelings. Can't upset the apple cart. Don't make anybody mad. They might be a tither. Wouldn't want them to leave. There's a place for church doctrine. There's a place for church discipline. And there's consequences when a church will not exercise church discipline. Now, those that held to the teaching of Balaam believed and taught that Christians could attend pagan feasts with all their drunkenness and sexual immorality and still come to church to worship Jesus. See what they were teaching? They were teaching it's okay to live immoral life, do whatever you want to do. You want to go get drunk, go get drunk. You want to do all this sexual immorality, you just do whatever you want to do. Whatever feels good, you just do it. But it's okay to come out to church and we'll just plug you right into a Sunday school class and you can teach if you want to. That's what they were teaching. And you know, unfortunately, some churches today still hold to that kind of teaching. That you can go out and live just like the world does, but then you can come on and worship the Lord. You can just do whatever you want to do. It don't really matter. Everything goes. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. You know, today, we're living in a world where there are churches that have homosexual preachers and priests. And the congregation knows about it, and they're okay with it. There are even churches, especially for the homosexual. There are many churches that have women pastors. So don't go down that road. Yeah, I am. 1 Timothy chapter 3 makes it very clear that one of the qualifications for being a bishop or a pastor is to be a man. The husband of one wife. A husband. But yet, a lot of churches today just totally disregard that. They just do whatever they want to do. Correct doctrine, it don't really matter. Doctrine, what's internet? Well, we got a great music service, and we got a great preacher, and boy, we got some great programs. But what about the doctrine? What are you holding to? Your doctrine. I guess the church at Pergamos, no big deal. Maybe they were just glad to get more people to come. We just want people here. You know, it don't matter what you believe. It don't matter how you live your life. We just want more people to come. So it don't matter. You just come on. God had a problem with that. You see, we as Christians have compromised with the world, and we've disregarded the truth of God's Word, and the end result is a church that is not only worldly, but is preaching and teaching false doctrine. You know what false doctrine do? False doctrine will send you to hell. It'll lead people to hell. And the ultimate result of us as Christians is never to do that. Not only were there people in the church at Pergamos that held to the teaching of Balaam, but some held to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. We learned about them in the letter to the church in Ephesus. Remember, they abused the teaching on Christian liberty, and they encouraged Christians to live unrestrained lives. They taught that it was okay to participate in pagan orgies, and they encouraged the church to participate in immorality and idolatry. Now, the majority of the believers in Pergamos didn't participate in those things, but they tolerated those in the church that did. Did you hear what I just said? Most of them weren't doing it, but they didn't do anything about it, the people in the church who were living like that. The bottom line was that the Lord was upset with them for not practicing church discipline. And so because they would not practice church discipline by putting these people out of the church, God's judgment would be poured out on the church. Jesus gave them a command. He told them to repent or else He would come to them quickly and fight against them. And what we must understand is that when we tolerate those who are evil in the church instead of confronting them and disciplining them, then we're just as guilty as they are in God's eyes. The church must not tolerate evil in any form. Now, let me just tell you this. Doing what God's Word is telling us to do there is not very popular. It won't win you no popularity contest. But it's one of the things that we're supposed to do as Christians. I've had situations, I've been in the ministry now for over 17 years. And you can bet during 17 years I've had my share of times where I've had to go to somebody. I've had situations where leaders in the church, Sunday school director, had a woman that was living with him. I guess he thought that was just okay. But it wasn't okay. And you know what? One of the things that broke my heart about that, he was one of my close friends. I guess he just wanted me to just turn it, like blinders, I guess just turn the other, turn. Don't worry about it, just. We can't do that. So I had to go to him and say, you know, this situation that you're in, I can't believe you put me in that situation. You put yourself in it. You know that ain't right. And of course, you know what people always say when you go to somebody like that? You just trying to judge. Don't judge me, man. They always put man behind that. Don't judge me, man. I'm not judging you. I'm just telling you that's not right. That's not right. That's not the way we're supposed to be living as Christians. You can't do that and be in a leadership position in the church. I've had all kind of different situations like that. Y'all have had situations like that here, where things were going on that shouldn't be, and people have to address those things. And you know what? It always makes people mad. And people leave the church. But what's the consequence if you don't do something about it? We see it right here. Jesus said, basically, if you don't get it right, I'm coming against you. I'm coming against the church. That's not a good thing. You know, remember in the book of 1 Corinthians that they were tolerating a man who was guilty of incest. And Paul said to them, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough?" Now, let me ask you this. How many of you, I think it's here. I got a bottle of water here. But I got this bottle of water for you to drink. I want you to come drink it. But it's only got a little bit of dirt in it. It's only got a little bit. I got any takers? Or how about this? I got some water here, but it's only got a little bit of poison in it. I got any takers? I don't think so. Just as the water we drink is supposed to be pure, the church is supposed to be pure. I didn't say sinless, because you know what? We're all sinners. All of our righteousness is filthy rags. But the point is, it's like the church in Pergamos. They were teaching false doctrine. They were living ungodly. And nobody, it seemed, tried to do anything about it. It's okay. And so we need to learn from this letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Pergamos. It's not okay. And you need to do something about it. Finally, we see in the closing of the letter to the church in Pergamos that the Lord stresses the importance of hearing what He has to say to them and heeding it. And the Lord promises to give to those who overcome, Christians, some of the hidden manna, symbolizes all the blessings and the benefits of knowing Christ, and a white stone. And that white stone, when the winners in the athletic competition would be given a white stone, and these stones would serve as a ticket to the special awards banquet. You know, Christ promises believers entrance to the eternal victory celebration in heaven. And this is one of the things that I'm looking forward to in heaven. You know what it says that He's going to give them? He's going to give those Christians a new name. Going to have a white stone with a new name on it. Anybody in here tonight tired of your old name? I'm telling you, I am. I'm tired of the name that I got. If you'd have been named like me, after some sausage man, and you've heard that about a zillion times. I said, I wish I had a dollar for every time I've heard that. If I had a dollar for every time I've heard that, y'all wouldn't have to have any more fundraisers for the youth. I'd have plenty. I could just. My parents probably wasn't thinking when they did that. But you know what? It could have been worse. Could have been a man named Sue, you know, that kind of thing. You heard that? I think it's. Yeah. But He's going to give us a new name. A new name. A new name. And I'm looking forward to that new name. The name the Lord wants me to have. And I guarantee you, I'll be okay with it. So, in closing tonight, what do we need to learn from this letter that we can apply to our life and to our church? And I want to give you just a few things. Number one, the Lord commends us for remaining faithful to Him during persecution. So, what's going to happen in the future, I don't know. But we as Christians must stand faithful, to stand up for what's right, regardless of the consequences. Number two, we must never think that because we're doing some of what the Lord wants us to do, that it will suffice for all the rest we're not doing. Because He's our Master, He's our Lord. We should be willing to do anything and everything that He wants us to do. At least strive to. We must hold on to doctrinal truths and never allow anyone to preach or teach false doctrine. We must hold people in the church accountable for their actions and their attitudes. And if we're not willing to practice church discipline, then we make ourselves guilty of the same sins. And finally, He says to repent or judgment will be coming quickly. Listen, the Lord wants the church to be pure. And that's what we should want too. So tonight, with every head bowed and every eye closed, maybe you're here tonight and you've never been saved. The only way that we can be pure and be acceptable into heaven is by having our sins forgiven. And since we can't forgive our own sin, we need a Savior. And only Jesus can be that Savior. He's the only one that can take away our sin. His blood washes our sin away. Tonight, if you've never been saved, if you'd come and repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He'll forgive you of not just past sins, but present and future sin too. He'll wipe you clean. Tonight, maybe you need to come and pray and say, Lord, help me to be faithful in the days to come, despite the persecution that may be coming. Maybe you want to come and pray tonight that the Lord would help you to hold on to the truths of His Word. Maybe you want to come and say, Lord, I pray tonight that You would help me to live a pure life as best as possible, that I won't be living in sin. And Lord, help me to be accountable to other people, other believers, and that other believers would be accountable too. Let's get our hearts right, that God would not have anything against us. Maybe tonight you want to come and repent of any sin in your life that you know isn't right. I don't know how the Lord may be dealing with your heart tonight, but we're going to stand and we're going to sing as we have this invitation. I invite you to come tonight. Ever how the Lord deals with your heart, would you come tonight?